Hey, it works.
I thought you were going that way.
Philip, if we can get your mom to sit down.
Good luck with that.
Rick, I call you.
She's like, ding, ding, ding. Yes, yes. Yes, here you go. All right, we're going to continue this week with the second half of chapter 7. And it's an interesting section. I listened to R.C. Sproul last night talking about these, and I got more information than I can keep in my head. So, but I'm going to do my best to try to pass on, you know, what I can remember. And before we get started, let's do prayer requests, if we have any.
Let's continue to remember Mother, and we are just thankful she's doing very well with her on supplemental oxygen, and she's home.
Good.
Thanks for going.
Yes, ma'am.
My brother has had a very, very good report. And everything is looking really good. He will still be taking the immunotherapy. But the cancer is so minute, they can hardly tell it's safe. So
awesome.
What they're doing is doing its job. But Randy said that's not it. He said the Lord is doing it. So he keeps telling me repeatedly, we are coming to Marianne. We have got to thank your church, because without the prayers, I don't know where I'll be.
Amen.
Tell him you gotta bring your mom.
I'll tell him.
I mean, he can come if she wants, but he needs to bring
her. Blaine?
I'd still like to continue to not forget about praying for Neil. What's wrong with her? And then also, I have a friend that was supposed to be meeting us at Bible study. Me and a couple of guys get together for Bible study from work. And he didn't show up, and he hasn't answered any text messages. And so, and his wife has had cancer, but I think she's supposed to be okay now. But there's, you know, I don't know what's going on. So.
Let's not forget Leo and his situation. Anybody else?
Steve is in Kentucky by himself. He had to leave unexpectedly Friday. His son decided to move on a whim, and he didn't have anybody to see up there. The weather's bad. There's snow, and it's cold, and his debit card is not on board. There you go. And Stephanie, Diane's on.
Ma'am?
Stephanie, Diane's on.
Stephanie Keith.
Yeah. Rodney?
My oldest son, Dylan, who had him in prayer for, he's in Leon County Jail, and don't know how long, but I pray he's right where the Lord wants him.
Which one?
Christ.
Dylan.
Dylan.
Yeah. All right, Sonny, if you could open us with a prayer.
Father, clear our hearts and our minds. Forgive us our sins. You are holy, and only you are holy. We thank you for letting us come here today to worship you and to learn about your word, what your will is for us. We lift up Naomi, Lord, that your will be done, that you will grab her. Lord, your Holy Spirit will convict her, Lord, draw her closer to you. We lift up Butch, and I pray, Lord, you will be with him and draw him close to you. Use Blaine to minister to him as well. We lift up Greta's mom. We pray that you'll continue to heal her up, draw her close to you and the whole family. And Miss Robin, for the good report, Lord, we thank you. Praise you for your mercy on us all. We lift up our brother Leo. As this time approaches and time's here now for this thing to emerge in his life, Lord, there's a reason for everything. We know that you're sovereign over all things. I pray that your will be done to draw Neil closer to you and his family as well. Thank you for the one that's teaching here today. We give him the mind and the tongue to teach your word. Give us the hearts and the ears to hear it. And thank you for your mercy and grace, Lord, that we have forgot today. Father, you know the needs and unspoken prayer requests here. We lift up Destiny and Mike, John, Robert, and their children as well, as John's overseas. You know the needs, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, as I was studying this passage on John, he's John the Baptist, an interesting character, to say the least. And there's a passage in here that I've always found difficult, but thanks to YouTube and R.C. Sproul, he helped clear it up for me. It was only difficult for me because I didn't ask anybody. So every time I read this passage, this particular passage, I've struggled with it, not like questioning my faith or anything. I just struggled with the meaning and understanding of it. We'll get to that in a few minutes. Philip, if you can read 18 through 20.
Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?
So, this section starts off with right after Jesus had healed the centurion's servant. Next day, they're walking towards the village of Nain, and he raises the lady's son from the dead. So, the question, they go back to John, and they tell him all that they've seen. And then John asks this question, Are you the one, or do we look for another? So, the topic of debate over these verses has been, well, was John losing his salvation? Or was John depressed? Why would John ask these things? Because we know if you go to the book of John, John the Baptist clearly states, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But if you dig deeper into this, John the Baptist had come in the spirit of Elijah. He had come, he was the last, as R.C. Sproul pointed out, he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Even though he's mentioned in the New Testament, you know, the kingdom of God hasn't pushed forward yet, so he's still part of, considered the last of the great Old Testament prophets. And if you've read the Old Testament prophets, like I've been going through for the last 6 months as I'm reading through the Bible, what were they preaching? They're talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. They're talking about God's wrath on the people. And Isaiah, of course, we know is talking about Christ coming. If you read all the different Gospels that talk about John the Baptist, he basically was teaching or telling the people to repent because God's wrath was coming. He was also under this, you know, the same vision basically as all the other people, the Jews, was that when the Messiah came, he was going to overthrow the government, the Romans, and restore the kingdom, the Israelite kingdom. Because they, you know, if you, when you're reading these, all through these prophetic books, it's always talking about God's wrath and then God restoring the Jews. So they had a wrong interpretation of this. They were expecting the Messiah, but they were always expecting a king, a conquering king. And so you get this because it doesn't actually say that, but from the way he's asking the question, you're getting that feeling that he's wondering, well, I preached God's wrath in the kingdom to come. Why are you still just healing people and being nice and not overthrowing the Romans? I mean, I'm sure they reported that Jesus healed a Roman's servant. So, I don't want to put words into the mouth of the Holy Spirit. I'm not there. I'm just saying these are some of the questions that have come up. Well, was John just depressed? I mean, he's in a dungeon. He's in jail. He knows Herod and his wife want to kill him. I mean, there's a lot going on there. And so, there's a sense of he wants his faith reaffirmed in Christ. He knows that Christ is the anointed one, but he's not. Things aren't going as fast as maybe he expected them to go. So, he sends his disciples back to him and says, "Are you the one? Are you really the one? I need to know." And Christ answers that in the next couple verses, if you could read 21 to 23.
Could we stop there for a second?
Sure.
John was the last of the prophets in the sense of the Old Testament prophecy. But all prophecy in Scripture, Old and New, is cryptic. The people to whom the prophecy is given don't understand it. It's like this line that we can't really draw between natural understanding and spiritual understanding. Some people get it and some people don't. Why? He that has ears to hear, let him hear. So the Lord gives ears to hear to some. And who was it? Brother Andrew that wrote God's Smuggler? He prayed that the Bibles he was taking behind the Iron Curtain wouldn't be seen by seeing eyes. That God would blind the eyes of the inspectors. And the scripture just makes this clear over and over and over that the Lord reveals the truth of what's to come after it's fulfilled. The Lord himself, when he told the disciples that he was going to be delivered, and die, didn't understand it until he opened their eyes. And then they understood. Oh, yeah, he did tell us that. How could they have not understood? And we read our Bibles backwards. We understand. They didn't. John didn't understand his own prophecy.
Yes, and he even quotes, which we're going to get into later, he quotes Isaiah 61 when he's talking about himself. And Christ is going to reiterate this back to John in the next couple verses. Go ahead.
21 to 23. Okay. And that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me."
So right there in them three verses, Christ quotes Isaiah 61 and Psalm 72. Okay. So if you want to turn to Isaiah 61 real quick. Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So John had already quoted Isaiah. He just did not go with Isaiah 61. And so Christ helped John, you know, to lift his spirit, so to speak, to help him realize, yes, I am the anointed one. And if you go to, you don't have to turn there, but if you go to John 7:31, where the Pharisees are trying to, you know, want to find a way to put Christ to death early in his ministry because he claimed to be God. There's a quote in there from 7:31 where one of the people that are believing in Christ says, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than what this man has done?" So Christ is doing the signs that Isaiah quoted, or Isaiah put down, of what he was going to do. That the anointed one of God was going to preach the good news to the poor. He was going to heal the sick. He was going to do all these things. And so Christ tells his disciples, "Go back and tell John what you see. The dead are raised. The blind see. You know, the good news is being preached to the poor, to the captives. You know, and blessed is he who is not offended by me." So he's lovingly giving John an answer. He's not sending back, chastising him for sending his disciples and asking that question. Christ is lovingly sending those disciples back and say, tell them what you've seen.
Yeah, I totally agree. Indeed, you know, the aspects too, sometimes we forget about the humanity. You know, we almost put this perfection level, even though we don't intend to, on some of the prophets and stuff like that. But we see that either one, they don't know, like exactly what you said, where he didn't have all knowledge. I mean, Jesus, after his crucifixion on the road to Emmaus, had to explain to his disciples, even though they lived with him for 3 years and had all of his teaching. You know, he still had to explain more to them.
Yeah.
And then the idea too that, let's say, you know, you could look at it either way, since it doesn't say that John was struggling, or maybe he wasn't struggling. Maybe he just wanted to have confirmation, you know, based on the scriptures and stuff. But even if he was struggling, how many times do we see, like Elijah or different other prophets who did great things, but they were still human, you know? And so he just wants to be sure that what he was doing was the right thing. You know, either way, you know, it's the humanity aspect of the prophets, you know.
Yeah, which is our tendency to put people up on pedestals, and then we get crushed because they falter.
Right.
As if they're God and they'll never do anything wrong.
Yes.
Again, it says John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Okay. But what did Elijah do? Elijah ran off and complained to God, "I'm the only one left. I mean, he shows a clear sign, I'm depressed. I just want to go out here and die because nobody else, you know, everybody's against me. Everybody wants to kill me."
I think all three of you are right, David, you, Blaine. Let's add to this scenario the fact that the covenant of grace had not truly entered in yet. That would not happen until Christ went to the cross and was resurrected and then returned to heaven. They're still existing in the covenant of law. John was preaching repentance and judgment.
Yes.
Repentance for sin and judgment for not repenting. And he truly believed, as the rest of them, that when the Savior came, the Messiah came, not the Savior came, Messiah came to establish the kingdom, he would come as the judge. He was going to judge all of this.
Yeah.
That's what John was preaching, judgment. It wasn't until Christ resurrected and ascended it back to the Father that the covenant of grace would enter in.
Yes.
And true understanding of what he had done would come into place.
Yeah.
That's why, as Blaise said, the disciples didn't understand. John didn't understand.
When we find it in other passages where the disciples clearly don't understand when Christ talks about dying, having to die. They didn't understand it.
Peter refused to accept it.
Yeah. Because they wanted a conquering king. They wanted a conquering Messiah, not a conqueror of the hearts and minds of man. They wanted a physical conqueror. And that's what John was expecting. So he's not, like I said, you can't say he was depressed. He could have been. You can't say he was full of doubt. He probably had some because he was preaching judgment. And he didn't understand why Christ wasn't judging the Pharisees. Because John even says to him, who warned you, you brood of vipers, who warned you of the wrath to come? So, you know, there's all this going on in here. And here's a side note, because I wasn't thinking about it until I kept reading this over and over again. You know, where John says, I must decrease so he can increase. Well, John at the time, when Christ comes on the scene, John had multitudes of followers. I mean, he was, you know, he was the thing. He was the man. Pharisees even came to him and asked him if he was the Messiah. Because he was preaching repentance and judgment like the Old Testament prophets. So they, even in their mind, they came and asked him. He said, no, I'm not. So, sadly, he had to be thrown in prison and diminished so that Christ could increase. So that his message, the good news, what was really happening, could go out to all the people.
Yeah, we're much the same, aren't we?
Yeah.
We have to be brought low before we really acknowledge who God is how much.
Yeah, because we think too much of ourselves, unfortunately. We always think we're more than we are.
You know, a lot of these disciples following Christ had been followers of John.
Yeah, which we know Andrew
was
yeah.
the primary example. Of
yeah, Christ. And most likely that was John when he was talking about it, because he mentions in there the exact hour. Well, how would he know the exact hour that he turned and followed Christ? It had to be because John was right. It was most likely John was the disciple. John was a disciple of John the Baptist. But anyways, let's move forward because I don't want to run out of time again today.
Hurry up.
I'm trying, man. It's not easy. If you go ahead, Philip, and read 24 to 35. And thank you all for the input. Okay, this is what, there's so much information here, it's hard for somebody to, you know, brain's going all over the place, and I shouldn't have had that shot of coffee before I came in. So. But thank you for the input. This is what Sunday school is all about, learning. And unless you're a heretic, I value your opinion. Go ahead.
When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are kings, are in kings' courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children.
So now, because the people have heard John's disciples asking this question, unless people think less of John, Jesus comes out and comes with a series of contrasting views about John and about himself. Because really what he's doing is he's going at the heart of the Pharisees. You know, wherever Christ went, there was always Pharisees and scribes and, you know, different religious people that were important. They were always trying to, you know, ask him questions, trying to trip him up. That was their whole thing because, you know, Christ and John the Baptist were both, you know, infringing on their power and their territory, their rule over the people. That was their thing in life, was power. Power, prestige, they wanted to be known, they wanted to be seen. You know, Christ constantly put them down about, you know, getting the best places and praying out in the open so people would praise them and all that. And we'll see that in the next section with the sinful woman. But right now, Christ is not going to ask them a series of questions to prick their consciences, to show them just how absurd they are, you know. And he starts off with a question. There's a contrast. What'd you go out and see? A reed shaken by wind? You know, some weak individual that, you know, you could just knock over? Or did you go out to see some guy dressed in fine, basically the Pharisees? Somebody dressed in fine clothes and all this stuff. You know, so he's hitting them. He's, boom. He's poking at them. Y'all are out here, you know, look at me. Dressed up, have your tassels going, your little bells ringing and all that stuff so you can be seen by man. Yeah. And then he goes on. And he goes, then what did you go out to see? You went out to see a prophet. And then he tells him, yes, this is of whom it was written. So he confirms who John the Baptist is, that John the Baptist was, you know, a prophet. He was sent by God to preach the word. He was given the people, you know, a word from God. So he even quotes, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. And then here we get to the verses that I've always, you know, wondered about. I tell you, those born of women, none is greater than John. So he's not just lifting John up. He's really lifting John up. He's telling these Pharisees, John is greater than you. There's more as far as, you know, the Spirit of God is more in John. And he's, you know, than you are. And so then we get to the one that says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Well, in this sense, I want to word it the way R.C. Sproul did, and I'm probably going to butcher it. But the point was not that they're greater in God's eyes, but the fact that, as Rodney pointed out, John was still under the covenant of the law. And all these people after him that aren't blessed by God to be a great spiritual leader, they're still going to be greater in the sense that they're going to be under the covenant of grace. It's not a status symbol. It's just when they're saying greater here, they're talking about the fact that all these people after John, after Christ rises, you got the covenant of grace. Everything's going to be opened up to them. They're not going to just see the covenant of law that they've been taught all their lives from the scribes and the Pharisees. Now they're going to see the whole picture. That is a sense of what Christ is saying. I didn't understand that until, in, you know, it was explained. The way R.C. Sproul, that's why I love listening to that man. He explains everything so clearly and makes it easy to understand. But the whole point is that you and I are greater in this sense than John the Baptist. Not spiritually greater, but we're greater in the sense that we have the whole scriptures opened up to us. We have a full understanding of why Christ came and died for us. These people didn't get it. Even his own disciples that spent 3 years with him didn't get it until after the resurrection. When the Holy Spirit rushes upon him and empowers them with wisdom and knowledge. And I mean, because when you read Acts, you know, the book of Acts of Peter, you know, really an uninformed, as they say, fisherman, just a common man. You know, the messages that he preaches to the people, he has understanding of the scripture. And he's able to pull out, because they didn't have the New Testament written in. So when Peter is talking about the scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament and how the Holy Spirit has opened that up to him. So even though Peter, the one who denied Christ 3 times, was now greater than John the Baptist in his understanding of what was happening. And so, and then Christ goes on. He's going to poke these Pharisees a little bit more. You know, he says, what are you guys like? What do I compare it to? I compare it to kids playing in the marketplace, singing back and forth to each other. You know, we played the flute for you, you didn't dance. Another one side. We played a dirge for you, you didn't mourn. Y'all can't make up your mind. And then he goes on to say, John comes to you, you know, dressed in camel hair and eating locusts and wild honey, and you say he has a demon. I'm coming to you preaching the good news, and you sit, call me a drunk and a glutton, and I hang out with sinners. He's, y'all ain't getting it, are you? This is who you are. You can't make up your mind. You don't want to understand. You are mentally shutting down and not understanding what's going on. You're just this all the time.
There's no pleasing.
Yeah. You know. And so, and then the last thing he says to them, yet wisdom is justified by all our children. And in other words, what Christ is telling them is that as this all plays out, as the covenant of grace plays out, you're not going to shut down the kingdom of God. You're just going to look more and more foolish. And so he just, you know, he says this last section because he doesn't want anybody thinking ill of John just because he had his doubts. Or maybe his disciples had the doubts and John just sent him, you know, maybe they didn't understand and John wanted them to see clearly. Like I said, there's no clear picture of whether John was really doubting Christ or his disciples were. But the whole point is Christ builds him up that he is the last of the great prophets. He was sent by God. There's no question about it. No one born of woman is greater than John as far as spiritual wise and his, you know, everything that went along with his time on earth.
Think about what the Pharisees, that would be Moses.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Abraham, Moses. He was, I mean, he was just, you know, giving them uppercuts. They just, you know, they were reeling by the time he got done with them. So now we're going to get into the, yes, sir.
I know R.C. had to cover this. I love the statement here where the accusations they're making against Christ and they call him the friend of sinners.
Yes.
Little did they know that that would be a name of honor for him. Christ, the lover of sinners.
Yeah.
Great name of honor. and they're accusing him of it.
Yeah, we're going to see it this next section. I mean, big time. So, Philip, if you can read 36 through 30, well, just go 36 through 40.
Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet, behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it."
So even after all this, after Christ is goading them and pointing out the error of their ways, one of the Pharisees decides to invite him to a banquet. Now, what were the Pharisees all about? They were all about, you know, lifting themselves up in front of the people, in front of their eyes. But what do they do nowadays? Whoever's got the most followers, people want to be around them. So here we have this new sheriff in town that's attracting multitudes and crowds of people. So you get the sense, and it doesn't say it here, but you get the sense that Simon has a twofold motive here. One, they were always questioning Christ about his teaching. They're always trying to trip him up. You're always trying to find something wrong. And in the sense, you now have, he invites him over to dinner, and dinners or banquets back in those days were usually outside. They weren't inside the house. They had a place where people could sit there. The poor people could stand there and watch them eat, you know, look at all the, how great they were, you know. So now he's got this twofold mission because of what he says later on. He's going to try to find out whether Christ is a prophet as well, or whatever he is. And he wants to show off his status, his importance. He's going to have this banquet out in the open. He's going to bring Christ, and most likely you're going to have all the people that are following Christ are going to be standing around out there watching. So he's showing off his wealth. He's showing off for the people. So there's not a lot said about this woman other than why, you know. There's a sense, as R.C. Sproul pointed out, the way they say sinner in here, that she was probably a prostitute. She was well known for these people to know who she was, know that she was a sinner. It doesn't say she was a prostitute, but the way this word is used in other places for prostitutes, most likely she was a prostitute. And she was, you know, depending on how big a city or town they were in, she would have been well known. So we don't know if Christ had already healed her of something or if Christ had already helped her out, but she knows who he is. And she's coming under conviction of the Holy Spirit because she goes in there and stand there, and she's just crying. She is crying so hard that she's just washing his feet literally with her tears. Standing up, she's just bawling. And then she gets down and wipes his feet with her hair. And then anoints his feet with this expensive perfume. So Simon's sitting there and he's like, this guy was really a prophet, and I got him now. I can, you know, show off. I can publicly now do something about the fact that if this man knew what kind of woman he was, he wouldn't be allowing her to even touch him. Because what were the Pharisees all about? They didn't deal with sinners. You had to come in, confess your sins, and repent before they would even, you know, talk to you. How'd you feel about that? You know, Brandon was up here, the elders were up here, and we're like, you're a sinner. I can't really deal with you. I can't talk. But that's the way it was back then. So he says in his mind, he's saying to himself, this guy was really a prophet. If he's really that great of a guy, he wouldn't be allowing this woman to do it. Well, Christ has something in store for him.
Context two, the Lord is like dramatically playing out John's prophecy. John had rebuked the Pharisees and told them to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Here's a woman producing fruit in keeping with repentance, and they're looking down on her. And the Lord himself for not calling her out. She's doing what she should be doing. They're not.
Well, I'm going to have to rush through this because I'm running out of time again. So, here we have Christ goes ahead and says, Simon, I got something to say to you. And so he tells him this parable about two men that owe money. One owes, I think it's like 2 years worth of wages, and one's probably 2 or 3 months worth of wages. They can't pay it back. And here's the important thing. I think we skip over this parable in the sense so, because Christ asked, well, who's going to love him more because the guy forgives the debts? And he says, well, I suppose the one that owes him more. But we skip over the fact that the guy that owed him 50 still owes him a debt. So if you look at it as sin, just because this woman may have been more of a out-in-the-open sinner, Simon's still a sinner. He still owes a debt. We still have that debt there that he owes, that if he repents, it's forgiven. So, and there's a sense that he doesn't repent, but the woman, okay, then Christ goes on to tell Simon, look, I came into your house and you didn't offer me any water to wash my feet or a towel to dry them off with. Because we know back then the road, we didn't have paved roads, we didn't have sidewalks, everything was dusty, muddy, dirty, full of whatever droppings were on the road. So you had that sense of when they came in, and this guy, being the wealthy man that he was, most likely had a servant to clean the feet when people came in. Because I come in here, you didn't even offer me water to wash my feet. That was a high sign of disrespect back then, not to wash the feet. He goes, yet this woman has constantly washed my feet with her tears. You didn't offer me a towel to dry my feet off with, yet she's drying my feet with her tears. You didn't offer me a kiss, which was another sign of lack of respect, because back then when people greeted each other, it was a kiss on the cheek. You know, it was like a handshake or a hug nowadays. You know, it's like, oh, no, sorry. He was showing great disrespect to Christ this whole time. He goes, yet she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't offer me any oil for my head, yet she's, you know, put oil on my feet. He goes, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And what Christ is telling Simon is that you don't think you have much sin in your life. You don't love me because you don't think you need me. Probably all the other Pharisees or his friends there around. Everybody's hearing this. This isn't just Simon that's hearing this. Everybody at that table is hearing this. And Christ is directly telling them, you don't think you're that great of a sinner. You've shown me no love. You've shown me, you haven't even shown me respect. And so, and he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? If they had been paying attention all along, that Christ was sent from God because of everything that he had done, which was prophesied, which they knew the scriptures. This had been prophesied over a long period of time, what the anointed one was going to do. Yet they turned a blind eye to it. And so he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She got that healing in her life. She repented over sins. She was broken over her sins where the Pharisees could care less. They wouldn't even have anything to do with her because of who she was or what she had done. It doesn't say what she had done. We can't say she was a prostitute. We don't. Whatever it was, she was known widely for whatever it was she did. And she didn't, you know, she was remorseful for her sin. Pharisees were not.
I didn't think they would have him. I didn't think they would have him.
No. They thought they were completely forgiven of their sin because of what they tithed every little bit.
I missed that she was a part, had both sides of that two-sided coin. Repent, yes, necessary. But faith is what her faith was, what forgiveness was given to her.
Yeah. She believed.
The key to forgiveness. Yeah.
She believed that Christ could heal her.
Right. The key to forgiveness was her faith.
Yes.
Now, repentance was necessary. But faith in him.
But the Holy Spirit was working on her in both sides of the coin there. She knew who Christ was. She had heard about him. She had heard all the things that he had done. And she had the faith that was given to her along with her genuine repentance to be saved.
So what did R.C. say was the greatest of all miracles of these three? The healing of the sick, the raising of the dead, or the forgiveness of sins?
He didn't really cover that. He ran out of time.
That would be in the next, sermon.
Right. A quick statement also, the same thing that Rodney said about the faith, that being a key thing. Obviously, by grace you can save through faith.
Yeah.
And think about this, that the Pharisees were so into their works, and they're hearing Jesus say it was the faith, not her works, not what she did, but the faith that was the key thing.
And they're saying to themselves, what faith? Because they didn't have it. Sonny.
One thing that we see here, I guess everybody knows, the Pharisees were having a meal. This woman was not invited.
No.
So.
No, she wouldn't have been invited.
Right, exactly. So she stepped out even further and took a risk and got in to see Jesus. So yeah, that's part of the faith that she had to repent.
Yeah. She had to see Christ.
It's like the twilight zone here. They are under the law, and the covenant of grace has not even come into the world yet. Christ is walking around professing this covenant, but he hadn't died yet. He hadn't resurrected. Grace has not entered in.
But like we learned in Romans, it's always been the same way for salvation.
Yeah, faith. It's always
been the same. Leo, quickly, because it's 20 after, and I've done it again.
It's the elevation of some people. They don't, and we find ourselves just as guilty. When we look just at the Pharisees, when we see that some sins are greater than others. And some transgressions, yes, that may be the case, but forgive, all is level at the cross.
Sin is sin.
Sin is sin, all the same. And the Pharisees didn't have that understanding. And we sometimes ourselves, we kind of forget that.
I think they were going with the law, Ten Commandments, and that's what they were putting there. You know, the first ones were the worst, and you worked your way down. So, you know, if you just coveted your neighbor's wife, you're okay, as long as you didn't steal, kill, or be disrespectful to your parents. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for all these good observations, Father. Thank you for being able to learn your word, study it. Let's pray now that you bless our time as we go into worship, Father. May your spirit be moving among us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.